We have journeyed with King Ahab for several weeks now, about a month and a half, and we are coming to the close of his story. Ahab has had his ups and his downs. God has provided for him. God has spoken directly to him through his prophets, and God has given Ahab so many chances. And as we saw in the last 2 weeks, first because Ahab had let Ben-Hadad go, God said, your life for his life. And then last week, because of Ahab's treatment of Naboth, the Jezreelite, God had said, because you've killed Naboth, I'm going to take you out. And where Naboth died, you will die. And so we are going to look at and see how this wicked king, Ahab, meets his end. And remember, we're looking at 1 Kings and the story of Ahab and Elijah and trying to hopefully take some hope from it and some guidance on how we can live our lives today based on these stories from the Old Testament and the faith of Elijah and the other prophets and the endurance of righteous people and even the suffering and the loss of righteous people like Naboth, that they hold on to God, and they hold on to God's word, and they believe in him. And we have seen how God has cared for his people, how God has pursued Elijah and comforted him, and even brought in a helper to take over for Elijah because the work had just become too much for him. And today we look at and we see Ahab's final battle with Ben-Hadad. It begins in verse 1 of chapter 22. We're told that 3 years had passed without war between Aram and Israel. So 3 years since Ahab made the agreement with Ben-Hadad and the alliance. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, this isn't came down on the map, but came down as far as elevation. Judah is in the mountains, and so they are coming to a lower elevation in the mountains to Israel. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram? And he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. So the stage is set that Ahab and Jehoshaphat are sitting in court together. Jehoshaphat says, my people are your people. What he means by this, and my horses is your horses, partly this is, you're the descendants of Jacob. I'm the descendants of Jacob. We're united. But also Jehoshaphat has married his son to Ahab's daughter. So they have an alliance through marriage. And there is evidence to show that they might have actually been sitting here after going to war against another kingdom prior to this. And so Jehoshaphat saying, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. He's saying, we're connected. We're in this together. And yet, he has a different attitude towards just going off and doing what you want as Ahab does. In verse 5, he said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. See, Ahab follows Baal, but Jehoshaphat still worships the living God. Ahab goes against the word of the Lord all the time and does what he wants, even as God has provided for him deliverance from his enemies, not once, but twice. But Jehoshaphat, he's kind of got that practice of, let's call on the name of the Lord first. Let's inquire and see what God says about what we're going to do. And this is good wisdom for us in our lives, that before we act, we should seek God's guidance. And not even just before we act, but throughout life. Our attitude as believers in Jesus Christ, as those who follow him, should be that we seek his guidance, that we seek his guidance on how to live, that we seek his guidance on how to treat one another and how to treat the stranger and how to treat our enemies, that we should seek his guidance on how we should live and the things that we do with our bodies and with our minds as we read, as we take in information. All of these things, even if the Bible doesn't speak specifically of them, we should seek God's guidance in our lives. And so Ahab has never really sought God's guidance. God has given it unsolicited. But Jehoshaphat, he wants to hear what God has to say. And so in verse 6, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" They said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into your hands, or give it into the hand of the king." You know, so everybody, "Oh, go up, do it." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Isn't there somebody who's actually a true prophet that we could inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, son of Imlah." And so here we have all these so-called prophets. And remember that when Elijah went up against the prophets of Baal, there were like 700 of them, right? And so there's all these men still around who are claiming to be prophets. It was probably a somewhat secure and profitable job to have in the court of Ahab. You weren't held accountable for whether you said a true thing or not. It was more of, do you say something that is favorable to the king? And Jehoshaphat, he's able to recognize that these guys are not speaking the truth. And so he asks Ahab, "Isn't there a true prophet? Isn't there a prophet of the Lord that we may yet ask for, that we might inquire of the Lord?" And Ahab's like, "Well, there's one guy." And this is interesting that he would say there's one guy. And maybe what he's getting at is there's only one guy in the town that's close by, you know, that Elijah is somewhere that he doesn't know. And he's had these interactions with these other prophets from time to time, but they're not set in stone, all these operating as a prophet. But in this context, he's got this one guy who's close by, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, and he's like, well, he's around, but I don't want to listen to him because he doesn't prophesy good concerning me. And one of the things that's interesting in here is you can tell Ahab's already set against whatever Micaiah can say. But we see in Jehoshaphat that Jehoshaphat recognizes that all these other prophets, when they're saying, "Oh, go up against Ramoth Gilead," they're not speaking the word of God. And they're not speaking truth. They're speaking falsehoods. And a lot of times we can see this happen. You know, there are a lot of people who proclaim Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who could proclaim the word of God. And we have to, as we listen to it, as we are introduced to new people and to preachers and to different teachers of the Bible, we need to get to a point where we can recognize when God's truth is spoken. We need to recognize when God's truth isn't spoken. But we also need to recognize when it is. And Jehoshaphat recognizes when it's not spoken. And I think to a certain extent, you know what? Even Ahab recognizes. His problem is he doesn't want to know what God has to say. If anything, he'd rather not listen to God. He wants to listen to himself, and he wants prophets who feed him back the echoes of what he has already said. He's already going to Ramoth Gilead. He's not looking for God's guidance. He just wants God's blessing on something he's already done. And don't we do that sometimes? We act and we want God to bless it, and we go and do something, or we desire to do something, and we know God's word is going to say that's not what we want to do. And so sometimes we'll look for something that we can apply and bend to make it go the way we want to. But instead, what we need to do is we need to recognize when a person is able to speak God's truth. We need to recognize when a person isn't speaking God's truth. We need to run away from that one and embrace the one who speaks the truth. Unfortunately, Ahab and even Jehoshaphat, really. Jehoshaphat, here he is. He wants to inquire of the Lord. He recognizes that these prophets are no good. But what does he do? What does he do when a true prophet shows up? Now, in verse 10, we're told the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. So they're in the capital city of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And one prophet in particular, a man named Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, he made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed." So he actually makes himself a little party hat with horns on it and says, "Oh, you're going to gore them. You're going to kill them to death. Yes, you will gore them until they are consumed." And all the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And so then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak." And so Micaiah, in his own character and his own person, he's unwilling to yield to the mob of prophets and to go along with the crowd. He says, "No, I've got to speak. I have to have integrity and speak what the Lord says, not all these other things." And so when he came to the king, in verse 15 there, the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" He answered him, "Go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." So he plays along, you might say, with the desire that he would say what everybody else says. Even after he just said, "I can only say what God says," the first thing he does is go along with the crowd. "Oh yeah, go up, take it. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And notice, though, in verse 16, "Then the king said to him, 'How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?'" And I doubt that Ahab really has to adjure Micaiah to do that. This is more of just an idiomatic way of saying, "Tell me the truth. Don't go along with everybody else. I know you're bluffing me. I know that you're making fun of me here. Tell me the truth. What are you really going to say?" So there's even an evidence right here that Ahab recognizes that Micaiah is not telling him the truth. Micaiah is not speaking what the Lord has actually said. And sure enough, in verse 17, Micaiah said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like the sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace.'" So all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd, meaning the shepherd, the king, is dead. There's no one to lead them. There's no one to guide them. Ahab is no more. "The Lord said, 'They have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace.'" Go back home. It's over. And then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Now, we need to seek God's guidance. We need to recognize when God's truth is spoken. When we actually hear it, What do we do with it? Do we just reject it because we don't like it like Ahab does? He, instead of dealing with what Micaiah says, he turns to Jehoshaphat and is like, see, I told you, we're not going to get what we want out of him. He's not going to tell us what we want to hear. We're only going to hear evil, not good. And so Micaiah, he follows up in verse 19. He says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? One said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. The Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Micaiah is making up a story, talking about that God would be on his throne and has this desire to see Ahab fall and wants somebody to provoke him to do it at Ramoth-Gilead, and who will do it. And one of his spirits comes to him and says, I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. I'm going to make his prophets say good things about going to battle so that he'll be deceived and he'll follow them. And God says, go do it. Now, whether this is an accurate portrayal of God in his throne room and all the angels coming and the spirits talking and all that is unnecessary to the primary issue. The primary focus is that Micaiah is trying to tell the king that the spirit and the voices of your prophets is deceptive. They're not telling you the truth. And the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Now, if you were hearing God tell you all of these things, what would you do? Would you listen to it? Would you change your behavior because of it? Or would you just press on straight ahead? Remember the guy Zedekiah who made his little fancy horn hat? He comes up and he strikes Micaiah on the cheek. And he says, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? As if the Holy Spirit was ever upon him in the first place. Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. So he's prophesying a specific thing that Zedekiah will do. And then the king of Israel said in verse 26, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. So what Micaiah does is he makes very specific prophecies about first Zedekiah and then King Ahab. In essence, if you return whole, then God hasn't been speaking through me, because what God has said through me is that you're going to die. And so with Ahab saying, I'm going to put you in jail until I return home safely, Micaiah says, well, that's a done deal because you're not returning safely. And if you do, then God hasn't spoken through me. See, the test in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, true as well, but specifically in the Old Testament, the true test of prophecy was whether or not it came true. If you had a prophet and he made prophecies that never came true, you were supposed to take them out and stone them. You were supposed to kill them and get rid of them. A prophet's words needed to come true to prove that they were speaking God's word. Because all the things that God says are true. If a prophet says something and says this is what God said and it doesn't happen, it's not true. And so a lot of times what we would do even is see these prophecies that are small ones that prove the larger one. You know, the idea of you will know, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. So Micaiah is pretty confident that he is speaking God's truth. Ahab hasn't been wanting to listen to God anyway. And so what we need to do in our lives as we seek God's guidance, as we recognize when God is speaking the truth, I think sometimes we know what God wants us to do. We really don't need to go to His Word looking for what He wants us to do. We know what He wants. We know what He has told us. Our main problem is kind of like Ahab's problem. We want to do what we want to do. We want to go and do the things we want to do. We don't want to do this other thing. You know, I think so badly. I just hear George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life. I want to do what I want to do. He says to Mary before embracing her and kissing her, because he wants to get away from Bedford Falls. He wants to go and live his life. And yet, he knows that he needs to stay. He knows that he has to continue to work. He knows that he has to continue to fight Mr. Potter. We know what we're supposed to do, but we so badly want to go and do our own thing. Ahab wants to do his own thing, and so he is going to disregard God's word. But in our lives, it would be better for us if we were to act according to God's word. We know what he has said. We know what he is expecting of us. We should act according to it. I think one of the reasons why churches have committees is to keep us from acting on what God has said. We can gather together and we can talk about what we should be doing without ever actually having to go and do it. But as we seek God's guidance in our lives, as we recognize His word and the truth that's there, we need to act on it. We need to take our knowledge, our head knowledge, and turn it into experiential knowledge of actually doing it. And so the question now for us is, look at all the chances God is giving him. Even though God has pronounced doom for him, he is spelling it out. He's like a magician doing a magic trick, but showing us all the cards and everything as he does it, and we still pick the wrong card. That's Ahab. And so in verse 29, the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. What's Jehoshaphat doing? You ever wonder why we say jump in Jehoshaphat? What is Jehoshaphat doing? It's understandable that Ahab is doing this, but Jehoshaphat, the one who said, let's inquire of the Lord, the one who said, these men aren't speaking the truth. Is there anybody here who does speak the truth? Once the guy shows up that speaks the truth, Jehoshaphat should say, thank you, Ahab. You have a great time at Ramoth-Gilead. I'm going back to Jerusalem. But he doesn't. He goes up to Ramoth-Gilead. Not only that, in verse 30, the king of Israel, Ahab, says to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into the battle. But you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle, and I guess Jehoshaphat went into his robes. So we're seeing that Jehoshaphat's not the brightest bulb, is he? Right? Ahab is disguising himself to protect himself, letting Jehoshaphat be his decoy, as it were. And in verse 31 here, the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. So when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. In 2 Chronicles, we actually read that he would cry out to God and God delivered him. And he cried out. And so when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. They would continually say, oh, there's the king of Israel. And they would attack. He would cry out. And then they would recognize that that's not Ahab. And then they would go back because they're looking only for Ahab. So Jehoshaphat, by not listening to the word of God, has gotten himself into a bit of a spot of danger. Now in verse 34, a certain man, we don't know, just some random soldier, drew his bow at random. I mean, and the idea of randomness is going to be thick through this. A certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So just he just let loose, and it just so happened that the arrow went through the joint of the armor where there was no protection. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded." The battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans and died at evening. And the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, "Every man to his city and every man to his country." This is an echo of verse 17 with, "Let each return to his house in peace." Every man to his city, every man to his country. The battle is lost. Let's flee. And so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, the only one of his family to experience a proper burial. They washed the chariot. Remember, the blood from his wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. So they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke. And then we're given the normal ending, the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he built, and all the cities which he built. Are they not written about in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, became king in his place. Remember, God had told Ahab, "Where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up the blood of Ahab." Naboth was taken out of the city of Jezreel and stoned to death. Ahab, outside the city of Samaria, his chariot is cleaned out, and the dogs lick up his blood. We saw last week that God's justice is certain. And here we see the fulfillment of his justice. Today, though, we're looking at his word, what God has spoken, what God has decreed. That as we seek his justice, or his guidance, and as we hear the truth that is spoken, we need to act on God's word. We need to act based on it. And the reason, just like God's justice is certain, God's word is certain. God's word will be fulfilled as he has decreed it. Just as when God says you're going to die, and when God tells you that you're going to die a certain way, that the dogs are going to lick up your blood, it's going to happen. Not only that, his place for Ben-Hadad's place, his people for Ben-Hadad's people. He could have taken Ben-Hadad and the Arameans in battle. Instead, he is taken in battle. His people are scattered in battle. God's word was fulfilled in Ahab's life. And just as we have seen that the prophets, you know, what they said had to be true. And if you had a prophet that said something and it didn't come true, you weren't supposed to listen to them. You were actually supposed to get rid of them. But if a prophet said something that was true, you it makes sense that you should listen to him. And the same is true about God. He has said so many things that have come true. He has said so many things that are true. And if there is anything in our lives today that God has said that we haven't seen it come true yet, well, it hasn't come true yet. And we can trust and have faith that what God has decreed will come true, because we have seen so many things already that have come true. That these words from the prophets, they were fulfilled. Not just these words about Ahab's life, but the words of the prophets about Jesus and his life. Isaiah said, "The virgin will be found with child. She will give birth to a son." We're told that the Messiah would come, that the people would reject him. Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, he would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. Jesus said he would rise up again, that they could take his body, they could destroy his temple, and in 3 days, he would raise it back up. And we saw that this came true, that Jesus, he died on the cross, he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. And because we can see that that is true and that it came true and that it happened, we can know that everything else that Jesus has said is also true, that he will be with us until the ends of the age, that he will give us his helper, the Holy Spirit, to guide us in life, that he will provide for us and care for us. One of the struggles in wicked times, we can be like the elders and the noblemen of Jezreel and go along with the wickedness to save our own skin. We can look around and say, well, God's ways don't seem to work today. Or we can say, regardless of what I see going on in the world today, I'm going to hold on to what God has said. I'm going to believe it, even if I can't see it. Because I can trust that God's word will be fulfilled. That it will not return to him empty. That it will succeed. And we can hold on to him and trust in him, even in wicked days, like the days of King Ahab and the days that we live in today. Trust in God your King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you fulfill what you say. It took a while with Ahab. You gave him grace. You gave him opportunities. But eventually, finally, your justice came about on his head. You fulfilled the word you spoke about him. You completed your plans for him. We thank you, Father, that we can trust that the things that you have spoken about us, that you will provide for us, that you will care for us, that you will not leave us or forsake us. We can trust you. We can hold on to these promises. And Lord, we pray, as we study your word, as we seek how we're going to live in this life, we pray, Father, that we would seek your guidance, that we would recognize the truth of your word and act on it. Lord, help us to act according to your, not just the word as far as scripture, the Bible that you have given us, but that we would act on the word made flesh, Jesus Christ. That we would live because he lives. That we would live as he lived, by faith, with love, passion and compassion for those around us. We pray, Father, that you would help us as we face different struggles in our lives today. We pray that we would continue to trust in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.